In the portion of John's Gospel from which we read, there are so many references to the event which is really the fulcrum around which everything else revolves. The event is, of course, the Passover feast, the time which Jesus himself chose when he was going to go to the cross and offer himself up as our Savior. You find, for example, that in verse 55 of chapter 11 of John, we read it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Then in verse 12 of chapter 12, or verse 1 of chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. And in verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast. Verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And as we draw nearer to the event, in chapter 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. So the whole of this section of John's Gospel is concentrating upon the time of the Passover. It's one of the striking things about all the Gospels, but especially John, that you discover that the concentration of the whole Gospel is on the short period of the passion and suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the great focus of the interest of the Gospel writers as they record Jesus' life and ministry for us. And here at this particular time, there is a rich concentration of so many different little cameos or pictures of events that are full of significance and full of lessons for us as we come this morning to obey the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ within that framework of the Passover period, to do this in remembrance of him. This particular incident takes place in Bethany, and Bethany is famed, of course, as being the hometown of Mary and Martha, two sisters of Lazarus, who is, of course, so dominant in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John as the one whom Jesus raised from the dead. Whether it was in Mary and Martha's home is somewhat doubtful, because the other Gospel writers who tell us this story specifically identify that it happened in the home of another person in Bethany, Simon the leper. And here in this home, there was a special occasion to honor Jesus. Clearly, there were people who had been indebted profoundly to him, and there may have been a sense of a shadow coming over the horizon at this particular period in his life. Certainly, he had spoken enough about it, and they wanted to honor him. They wanted somehow or other to express to him their sense of gratitude and esteem, even if it went no further than that. And in this particular home, there were gathered a number of people. The central event of it, of course, is this quite astonishing and remarkable exhibition of unreserved love and devotion, which comes when Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment or something of that kind. Whether it was indeed the same is probably doubtful. But she took this extraordinary and extortionately expensive gift, and she broke it over the feet of Jesus. probably causing some measure of consternation. But of this action, Jesus says in one of the Gospels, wherever the gospel is preached, that is in the future, wherever the gospel is preached, this thing that she has done will be spoken about. It therefore is something of cardinal importance. Jesus himself was shortly after to have a feast of his own, a supper which he instituted and invited others to come to. And he said to them, do this in remembrance of me. There is something in the repeated observance of this supper that will keep before your eyes something of immense and central importance. In a sense, Jesus is prescribing his own memorial service. But this action of this woman, Jesus says, is going to do something that is at least comparable. Because wherever the gospel is preached, this thing that she has done will be spoken about. And you and I this morning clearly have something to learn from it as we come to the Lord's table. If you look more closely at the passage we read beginning at chapter 11, verse 55, you will see that in fact the central event takes place surrounded by another two. And there are really three groups of people represented in this particular passage. In a very real sense, they represent all of us here this morning. In the first place, there are the curious. They are at the beginning and end in verse 55, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? There was the curious present there. And then, represented by Mary, from verse 3 of chapter 12, there are the committed. I don't think she was the only one, mind you, but she is the one that we are to remember wherever the gospel is preached, for this is what the gospel is all about. And finally, there was in the company the counterfeit, represented by Judas Iscariot. Verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. So there are the curious, the committed, and the counterfeit. We need to look at them in a few moments together this morning. The curious, first of all. They occur again, of course, in verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And they were, of course, curious about Jesus standing in the temple. Isn't he going to come, they said. They were full of interest and curious about Lazarus. Of course the news had spread all round the country. And as they came up from the country for this feast, they were so curious to see Lazarus. Wherever he went, Jesus found there were large numbers of people who were curious. Many of them were, of course, curious about his miraculous powers. That probably was one of the main things that aroused curiosity. And naturally, those who had been sick and who had discovered that there was no cure for their sickness, they were so curious to see Jesus and those he had healed, lest he might be able to do something for them. Some of them were made curious by his teaching, some by the sense of authority, which made many believe that he had come from God, some just by the gossip of others. They were curious, but for the vast majority of them, that was as far as their relationship with Jesus went. They were interested, but not involved. They were curious, but detached. Now, curiosity like that can actually be a good and productive and healthy thing, where it is the beginning of a genuine search for truth. And it undoubtedly proved to be that for some of the Jews who came curious about Lazarus. And do you notice in verse 11 we read, "On account of him," that is of Lazarus, "many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." So what started as curiosity, that is, as a detached kind of interest in Jesus, finished up with saving faith. And therefore, this sense of being drawn, even being drawn and remaining at a certain distance, it was something which produced in many a commitment to Jesus, which was as real as Mary's. So some of the curious did not remain where they were, but they became, like Mary, the committed. But probably for the large number, it was what we would call idle curiosity. That is, curiosity that has no intention of being convinced or committed, and only wants to be titillated with excitement or with something that is new. These were the people who waved the palm branches in verse 13 of chapter 12 and cried, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel." And a few days later, of course, the same voices were crying, "Crucify him." They were shallow people who were determined that nothing would touch them deeply in the spiritual world. They represent, as I say, a very large number of people who are curious but detached, and who are determined that nothing will really sink deeply into their lives spiritually. And their relationship with Jesus is therefore interest without involvement. I don't think that we can afford not to ask ourselves this morning, could it possibly be that that shallowness exists beneath an evangelical crust in my life? Then there is the committed. I rather think that Mary had an interesting history. The simple fact is that something profound had happened in this woman's inmost heart. I rather imagine that it began as she was exposed to Jesus' teaching, and as she and her sister and Lazarus came under the sound of his ministry, and as Mary began to grasp more and more of what it was that Jesus was teaching, it began to dawn upon her that here was an utterly unique figure, and here was an utterly unique love for people like herself. When the time came that Lazarus, her brother, died, there was undoubtedly something very special within that family. And Mary began to discover more of Jesus as she was drawn closer to him. Probably the central thing that the Gospels tell us about her is that most frequently she is found at the feet of Jesus. Now, it's a very interesting thing that her sister Martha clearly was gifted in practical ways and is always found rushing around the house, even here, probably in someone else's house, she is busy serving. And Jesus compares the sisters and says, Mary has chosen the better part. What is it that he wants us to focus upon? Not that Martha's service is unimportant or dispensable or anything else of the kind, but that Mary's choice to concentrate her life on sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in his words, and learning to know him is the thing that really matters for every single one of us. These two sisters, you see, are not two personality types equally valid. One of them has Jesus' approval in a unique sense. And he says, Mary has chosen the better part. Whatever had happened, Mary discovered on this particular day that she had a love that was already welling up in her heart for Christ that needed some expression. Have you ever found that happening to you? Have you ever found that deep down in the wells of your being, there is a love for Jesus Christ that begins to rise in your heart and somehow or other needs to get out? Sinclair Ferguson was telling us a little while ago about a journey he had with a friend where, apropos of almost nothing, the friend suddenly said to him, "Oh, to do something for Jesus Christ in the world." It was this kind of thing that caught Mary's heart, and I tell you what it focused upon. Do you notice how Jesus identifies it? He actually explains why she did what she was doing. Verse 7, "Leave her alone," Jesus replies to Judas. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." In other words, he is telling us that Mary had discerned in Jesus' teaching that what he had come to do was not simply to be an example to them of selfless living, not simply to teach them great truths. He had come in order to die the death of a sin bearer on the cross, and Mary had over a considerable period of time stored up this precious ointment, and she wanted to anoint Jesus with it. Now, the only anointing that he had received in his earthly life so far was from God the Father, when heaven opened up and God the Father poured out the Holy Spirit upon him and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit fell upon the head of the Lord Jesus. Now, my dear friends, this is something utterly God-like that this woman is doing. "This is my dear Savior," she says. "My heart is afire with love for him." And she poured the anointing perfume upon him. It was a love that needed an outlet. What she was really doing, of course, was pouring herself out at his feet. Now, I want to say to you again, my friends, as we come to the Lord's table, as the Lord Jesus Christ has given us such infinitely greater insight into the glory of his dying love, do you discover anything of that rising within your own soul? A desire to pour your life out, as it were, at the feet of Jesus? That's the committed. And I simply want to say to you that if there is one thing in the Christian church that we need more than anything else in the world, it's that kind of commitment. That apparently overwhelming, unreserved, joyful pouring out of everything at the feet of Jesus. And immediately after it, you get the counterfeit. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. The kind of language, I would imagine, would go something like this in our modern world: "That's really a bit much. That's almost embarrassing to have that kind of thing happening here, you know." And Judas, interestingly, makes an objection which might on the surface seem to have some validity. It was an enormous amount of money. The calculation people have made, as you will see, is that it was a year's wages. So it was very extravagant. The other thing that Judas says, interestingly, is, "Would it not have been better to have sold this and given the money to the poor?" Now, there would have been absolutely nothing wrong with giving the money to the poor. It would have been a very worthy thing to do indeed. But the simple fact is, of course, that was none of Judas's business. Isn't it interesting how many people are very quick to tell you what to do with other people's money? And Judas was like that. The simple fact was, he was hiding behind a pretended care for the poor, a heart that was as hard as stone, towards Christ and the poor. For the only person that Judas cared tuppence for was himself. You notice what John tells us. This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he kept the money, and doing so, he helped himself to it. So his only interest was in himself. And that was the root of Judas's problem. Mary expressed the kind of commitment that wanted to pour out herself at the feet of Jesus. Judas was so absorbed with himself that everything in his life surrounded that. I think, like Mary, who had come gradually to this place where she wanted to pour out everything at the feet of Jesus, I think Judas had come gradually to this place. I think 3 years, was it, ago, when he first heard the voice of Jesus, he was really attracted. He was doubtless curious, but then he became concerned and interested and attracted to the point where he gave up his job and followed Jesus. Not only so, but he held office within the disciple band. But then he began to listen to Jesus' teaching, like Mary. Judas had probably more opportunity than Mary, but he began to listen more and more. And I tell you what happened in his heart. He became more and more detached from Jesus' main purpose and from the thrust of his ministry and the demands of discipleship. And that detachment produced in his spirit a hardness that increased as the days went by. Now, you would probably never have been able to know it. And that's why he's a counterfeit. You would probably never have been able to know it. He did all the things that the other disciples did. He went where they went. He took responsibilities as they did, and so on. But deep down, there was something that was increasingly becoming set in concrete in Judas's heart, and that was that he was not going Jesus' way. Until the time came when, just shortly after this, he went out and sold his soul to the devil. What a price he got for his eternal soul. And then, even in the sheer misery and anguish of his remorse, when he found that, having tasted the fruit of his hardness of heart, it was so bitter that he ran off to the chief priests and threw the money down in their presence. And he found that they were so unsympathetic to him. "That's your business," they said, "not ours." And they were not in the least bit interested in a man with a broken heart because of his sin. See, the last mistake that Judas made was that he went to the wrong place with his remorse. He should have gone to Jesus, shouldn't he? That was his last error, because he would have found that even at that ultimate moment, the heart of God would have opened even to him. The curious, the committed, the counterfeit. And we are all represented there one way or another, are we not? May it please God that there may be, as it were, of both sexes, a multitude of Marys at the table today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would write your truth upon our hearts and grant that as we come to your table and are reminded afresh of your infinite love, we may gladly pour ourselves out for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Amen.